In Jesus' day, a man could not be sued for his cloak because he owned only one. He wore it as a covering by day and slept under it for warmth by night. Yet Jesus taught that the Christian is not only to give up his cloak, if asked, but to give up his tunic as well. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. We live in an era when people are keenly aware of their rights. In fact, they demand them. Yet Jesus presented a very different standard in his Sermon on the Mount for holding on to what is ours. Join Dr. Boyce as he reveals Jesus' startling criterion concerning the rights of the believer.
We live in a day when most people are intensely conscious of their rights. And in such a climate, it's not unusual for a believer in Jesus Christ to be asking, "What are my rights as a Christian? Do I have a right to success or wealth, to a home or a family, to a good name, to be respected?" Perhaps you've asked these questions also, or others like them. Do you have rights? The verses from the Sermon on the Mount to which we come today answer these questions directly. And they say, striking as it may seem, that there are no rights for Christians. Now Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." These verses teach that a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has no right to retaliation, no right to things, no right to his own time, and no right to his money. In other words, he holds all of his possessions in trust from the Lord, and he's obliged to use them as Jesus did to help others. Several years ago, in the course of my reading, I came across a little book by Mabel Williamson, a former missionary under the China Inland Mission, that forcibly develops this theme. It's called Have We No Right? And it's full of stories that illustrate how difficult the point that we're talking about is for most Christians. One story is the account of an address by another CIM missionary in which he tells of the difficulties he had in learning this lesson in China. "You know," he began, "there's a great deal of difference between eating bitterness," that was a Chinese idiom for suffering hardship, "and eating loss," that was an idiom for suffering the infringement of one's rights. "Eating bitterness is easy enough, to go out with the preaching band, walk 20 or 30 miles to the place where you're to work, help set up the tent, placard the town with posters, and spend several weeks in a strenuous campaign of meetings and visitation. Why, that's a thrill. Your bed may be made of a couple of planks laid on sawhorses, and you may have to eat boiled rice, greens, and bean curd 3 times a day. But that's just the beauty of it. Why, it's good for anyone to go back to the simple life. A little healthy bitterness is good for anybody." "When I came to China," he continued, "I was all ready to eat bitterness and like it. It takes a little while to get your palate and your digestion used to Chinese food, of course, but that was no harder than I had expected. Another thing that I had never thought about came up to make trouble. I had to eat loss. I found that I couldn't stand up for my rights, that I couldn't even have any rights. I found that I had to give them up, every one, and that was the hardest thing of all." That comment by a veteran missionary to China rings true. It is what Christ was teaching. And what is more, the lesson involved is a lesson that must be learned by every Christian. The Apostle Paul learned it, for he wrote to the Corinthians, "Have we no right to eat and to drink? Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear working?" That is, to take a vacation. "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul willingly gave up his natural human rights for the sake of the gospel. And although it's difficult, Jesus teaches that we, his followers, are to do the same. Now, the first right that Jesus teaches we're to forego is the right of retaliation. It's the first of four rights listed here. And although the list is not comprehensive and is not intended to be, it is sufficient to indicate the type of character that God requires of us. Jesus said, "Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." This is hard teaching, of course. A tendency to insist on our own rights lies deep in the heart of man, and it's nowhere more apparent than in the natural human instinct for retaliation. We believe in fair play, and so strong is our sense of it that we naturally tend to justify retaliation as evening the score or giving the other man what he deserves. Jesus says that this is not the way a Christian is to live. Instead of insisting on our rights, we are to yield them up, particularly our imagined right to retaliation, in order that the preaching of the gospel might not be hindered. Oh, we'll be abused. We'll often be persecuted, but we are not to fight back. In fact, we're to do as Paul, who also learned this lesson, teaches. "Dearly beloved," he says, "avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now perhaps you're saying to me, "Dr. Boyce, that sounds good on paper, but it cannot be done. Not in the kind of world we live in. Those words are meant for heaven." Listen, that is nonsense. It can be done. It is being done. And what's more, if you are not doing it, you are not living the kind of special, Christ-like life that God has set before you. Let me give you an illustration of someone who is doing it. Not long ago, we talked on this program with the black evangelist Tom Skinner, who was converted to Christ while he was leader of the largest, toughest teenage gang in New York City, the Harlem Lords. His conversion was so real that he left the gang the next day, turning from a life of fighting and violence to preach the gospel. There was an immediate victory over crime and cruelty. And soon, there was a victory over hate and bigotry also. Several weeks after his conversion, he was playing a football game in which, as his assignment on one play, he blocked the defensive end while his own halfback scored a touchdown. As he got up from the ground to head back to the huddle, the boy that he had blocked jumped in front of him in a rage and slammed him in the stomach. As he bent over from the blow, he hacked him across the back. And then when he fell, he kicked him. Well, Skinner said that under normal circumstances, the old Tom Skinner would have jumped up from the ground and pulverized the white boy. And he could have done it, too. But instead, he got up from the ground and found himself looking him in the face and saying, "You know, because of Jesus Christ, I love you anyway." Later, Skinner said that he even surprised himself, but he knew that what the Bible had promised was true. He was a new creature in Christ, and it was no longer necessary for him to operate on the old level of tit for tat, hate for hate, or retaliation. Moreover, when the game was over, and the opposing end had had some time to think about it, he came to Tom Skinner and said, "Tom, you've done more to knock prejudice out of me by telling me that you love me than you would have done if you'd socked my jaw in." Do not say that the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be followed if you are a Christian. They can be if Christ lives in you. And what is more, they must be followed. If you are serious about them, why not begin by yielding to Christ's words about retaliation? Now, I want to go on, but before I do, I want to deal with an objection that someone may be raising. You may be saying, "All of what you say is well and good, but isn't it true that there are situations in which this standard need not be followed? In fact, didn't Jesus even refuse to turn his face himself when he was struck by the high priest? And didn't he say, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?'" Well, the first answer to that question is that although Jesus said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" he didn't turn around and punch the high priest in the nose. Even to state it that way is ludicrous. And it shows the wide gulf that exists between our reactions and the conduct of Jesus, for we would want to retaliate. That's part of the answer. The full answer, however, is that the situation here involved the law. Christ was being tried by law, and he insisted rightly that the Jewish maxims about not striking an accused person be enforced. The New Testament values law, as does the Bible from beginning to end. And none of these statements suggest that the Christian is to forego the protection that the law affords him. In fact, he's to be thankful for it and to pray for the authorities. On the other hand, where the law is not involved, there the Christian is to forego his rights and to refuse retaliation. In other words, his conduct is to be like that of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. To this high standard, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called. Now there are other examples in this section of Matthew's Gospel. The next verse talks about things. "If any man sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." There was a Jewish law that limited the things for which a man could be sued. A man would have many undergarments which were light and would correspond to a suit or a dress in our time, but he would have only one cloak, the heavier outer garment that corresponds to a coat. Now, Jewish law recognized that this garment was necessary for a man's well-being, and hence, although he could be sued for his suit, he couldn't be sued for that which alone would keep him warm in winter or protect him from the chill of the night air if he slept outside on the ground. Naturally, all of the poor and the rich among Christ's listeners knew this law. So when Jesus said that they were not to be unwilling to spare their coat, he was actually saying that even if the law protected them, they were still not to live by the rights to their possessions. What does that mean for us? Well, it refers to our property, at least, to our homes, automobiles, clothes, food, and other things, and it tells us that these things are not ours to hold and to guard jealously. Instead, we must recognize that all we have comes from the Lord, and it's to be used in the best possible way to His glory. The third example Jesus gives is the right to our time. For He said, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too." This is a picture of which we know very little today, for it comes from the experience of those who live in an occupied country. In such a situation, a member of the conquered nation might at any moment be compelled to serve the conquering power, even if it meant the neglect of things that he considered important and for which time was pressing. To give one example, this was what happened to Simon of Cyrene when he was pressed into service in Jerusalem to bear the cross of Jesus. Now Jesus said that if a Roman should come down the road and compel one of his disciples to go a mile with him in order to bear some burden, well, he was not to do it grudgingly and with obvious resentment. Instead, he was to go 2 miles with cheerfulness and good grace. And to us, that means that we are not to be resentful when people call us on the telephone and take up valuable time just because they don't have anything better to do. And we are not to be surly when we are given added work at the office, or are saddled with someone else's work, or are sent out for coffee when we're in the middle of something we think important. Instead, we're to do it cheerfully and as unto the Lord. And finally, we're to see that we have no rights to our money. For Jesus said, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn thou not away." Oh, I know we work for our money. We seem to work doubly hard today because the government and the state take so much away in taxes. And yet, we're never to say, "Well, what is mine, let the other fellow work, I did it." We're to respond to his need, and we're to do so cheerfully. This is not speaking of the professional beggar, of course, I need to say that. It's not speaking of the kind that will spend all that you give him on drink. Speaking of genuine need. But nevertheless, it does teach that we are to meet that need. Actually, the instruction is exactly the same as that given us by John, who wrote to those of his day, "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Perhaps there are few things that reveal the true depth of our Christianity as clearly as our attitude toward money. Let me ask you a personal question. What is your attitude toward all that I've been saying? Are you still dealing with the questions of your rights and your wrongs? Or are you learning to live the kind of life lived for us by the Lord Jesus? One Bible teacher has written on this subject, "Since the day that Adam took the fruit of the tree of knowledge, man has been engaged in deciding what is good and what is evil. The natural man has worked out his own standards of right and wrong, justice and injustice, and striven to live by them. Of course, as Christians, we're different, but in what way are we different?" Since we were converted, a new sense of righteousness has been developed in us, with the result that we too are quite rightly occupied with the question of good and evil. But have we realized that for us, the starting point is a different one? Christ is, for us, the tree of life. We do not begin with the matter of ethical right and wrong. We do not start from that other tree. We begin with Him. And the whole question for us is one of life. Nothing has done greater damage to our Christian testimony than our trying to be right and demanding right of others. We become preoccupied with what is and what is not right. We ask ourselves, have we been justly or unjustly treated? And we think thus to vindicate our actions. But that is not our standard. The whole question for us is one of cross-bearing. You ask me, is it right for someone to strike my cheek? I answer, of course not, but the question is, do you only want to be right? As Christians, our standard of living can never be right or wrong, but the cross. The principle of the cross is our principle of conduct. Right or wrong is the principle of the Gentiles and tax collectors. My life is to be governed by the principle of the cross and of the perfection of the Father. If you are a Christian, learn soon this great spiritual lesson. Do not stand on your rights. The second mile is only typical of the third and the fourth. The cloak is only typical of all our possessions. Our time is not our own. When Jesus died for us on the cross, He did not do it to defend our rights or His. It was grace that took Him there. Now, as His children, we are called to the same life of self-sacrifice and Christ-like service. And now, our Father, we thank You for this great and high calling. We confess that we're too much interested in our own rights, but we know also that there is a better way and that we are called to it. Help us to yield ourselves up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His power in us, do what we cannot do for ourselves. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. David's cursing of his enemies in the Old Testament has always been a problem for the Christian. Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek and not seek revenge. How then are these Psalms of David to be understood in light of our Christian sensibilities? Find out in today's free CD offer entitled An Evil End for Evil Men. This free CD offer is just our way of saying thanks. Call us at 1-800-488-1888. We'll be sure to send you a copy of An Evil End for Evil Men. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. A believer holds all his possessions as a trust from the Lord, with an understanding that we are to give to him that asks. Well, on behalf of everyone here at the Bible Study Hour, I humbly ask for your help in keeping Dr. Boyce's messages on the air and on the Internet for this and future generations. You can make a donation online at thebiblestudyhour.org. You can also call us directly at 1-800-488-1888. Our American mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. In Canada, you can reach the Bible Study Hour at P.O. Box 24097, RPO Josephine, North Bay, Ontario, P1B0C7. We thank you for your prayers and financial gifts. And we are indeed grateful that you listen to the Bible Study Hour. As you reach out to us, be sure to mention the call letters or dial position of the radio station you're hearing. Or if you listen online, take note of the website address. Knowing how you connect with the Bible Study Hour will help us serve you better. I'm Mark Daniels. Thanks for checking in. An old song tells us that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. The world certainly does need love, but just what kind of love does the world really need, and where and how can it be found? Join Dr. James Boyce next time on the Bible Study Hour as he examines Jesus' perspective on love and loving our enemies from his Sermon on the Mount. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.